He's going to stand before us to preach, and then you're going to be off again, aren't you, this coming Wednesday for another trip. I do ask and pray that your prayers would be with him as he stands to deliver the message and what our Lord has given him this day, our brother and apostle Don McIndoe.
Gordon. I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ, and it is a pleasure to be here with you this morning. I would like to read a text in 3 Nephi, chapter 10. Words of Jesus Christ as he spoke to the ancient inhabitants upon this land. Two verses, verses 26 and 27. Jesus is reminding these people here of something that they should be doing. He said, "And now, behold, I say unto you that ye had ought to search these things. Yea, a commandment I give unto you, that you search these things diligently, for great are the words of Isaiah." He's speaking about the prophecies of Isaiah to the children of Israel and to the world. And since he said it's a commandment that we do that, I'd like to search with you this morning one of the chapters in the book of Isaiah. I'm going to be reading from chapter 41 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is particularly talking to the house of Israel. We'll discuss just who constitutes the house of Israel at a later time. But I'm going to read verse 1. He says this, "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together in judgment." The Lord here is speaking to the nations of the world. He's about to argue his case. His case against the nations that practice idolatry as opposed to those who follow his faithful word. Let the nations gather together. But they're not going to speak out. They're going to listen. They're going to listen as the Lord revives his case for Israel, his people, and against the idolatrous nations that have desired to destroy her. Let's read verses 2 and 3. "Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet." 100 years before Cyrus was born, Isaiah is prophesying about this man. Raised up a righteous man from the east. Between Babylonia and the borders of India and to the north, there existed another nation. And it was a powerful nation in its day. And the father of a man named Cyrus began the subjection of other nations round about until it was growing every day in more power. When Cyrus, before the death of his father, raised up to rule this kingdom of Persians, one of the first things that he did was to go over to the west and defeat the great empire of the Assyrians and the Medes. The Medes, that's an interesting thought. You know, we're talking about a peoples that live between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, just perhaps south of the Caspian Sea and up beside it and between the Black Sea. If you remember properly, this is exactly where the king of Assyria took the children of Israel and placed them in captivity, in the lands of the Medes. And now Cyrus has come to the lands of the Medes, and he has taken control of that land, where these children of Israel were to be found, where they were placed. You know, it's interesting to me, all these nations that we read about, these powers that we read about in the Old Testament, those people still exist. Their identity really isn't lost. We can still read in our newspaper quite frequently about the Medes. Only they're referred to now as the Kurds. And they still live in that same area, in the northern part of Babylonia, the northern part of Iran, of Iraq, and over into Turkey. They're still a power. They're still in force. And what do they want? They want to gain their freedom once again as an individual nation among the nations of the world. But they're having a lot of trouble in doing it because the other nations where they found do not wish to relinquish that freedom to them. So there's constant fighting still between Iraq, between Iran, between Turkey, and the Kurdish people. And they are descendants of these very people that Cyrus first went over to conquer and subdue. He went on farther west, and he conquered a nation, an empire called the Lydians. And they existed over into Turkey. So he's growing in force and in power all the time. And then he's going to make another move. Let's read verses. Well, before we do that, I'd like to concentrate on a word that it says here. You know, in one passage, let's look at over in chapter 44 of Isaiah. I'm going to come back to chapter 41. In chapter 44 of Isaiah, let's read verse 28. It's about the same thing. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And in chapter 45, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gate shall not be shut. He's talking now about the great gates that enter into the power of Babylonia, where the Jewish people are going to be held in captivity. And over in chapter 46, one more verse. Chapter 46, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker. Ask of things to come concerning thy sons. No, that's not what I'm reading 45. Let's get 46. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. You remember when we first read there in the 41st chapter of Isaiah, he called him a righteous man of the east. And now he's referring to him as a ravenous bird from the east. And he certainly was ravenous. He destroyed the nations that opposed him without any qualms at all. He destroyed them completely, subdued them, and took them into his empire. That's why still when we read about it in the Bible, we read about the empire of the Medes and Persians, because that was his first conquest, to destroy the Medes and bring them under his power, and the two nations then were together, as they continued their expansion all the way over to Egypt and all the way over into India to the Indus River. A ravenous bird from the east. But a righteous man? Well, righteous in this sense that this man, Cyrus, gave thanks to the Lord Jehovah because he admitted that it was Jehovah who gave him the power that was delivered into his hands that made him the ruler over this vast empire of the Medes and the Persians until later he'd be conquered by Alexander the Great. There's one more passage I'd like to read. I'd like to go back to the book of Ezra. After the book of Kings and Chronicles, we come to the book of Ezra. I'd just like to read a few verses, maybe three verses in the first chapter, chapter 1 of Ezra. And there are other mentions of this in other chapters, but I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And that's why he was also called a righteous man, because he was about the fulfilling of the will of God. First of all, in the redemption of his people, Judah and Benjamin, who were captive for many years in Babylon. Cyrus took over the kingdom of Babylon. Sometimes there are some passages when it refers to him as the king of the north. And that's because when his kingdom really was north of Babylonia at that time, but as he made his advance upon the Babylonian Empire, he went down the Euphrates River. He descended down from the north, the Euphrates River, and coming to the great city of Babylon, he came by night with his army. And there was no way that he could go in through the big gates of Babylon without suffering great losses. And so by nighttime, he diverted the channel of the Euphrates River into canals that were used by those people into first irrigating the lands. And he lowered the level of the river so that it was down around this level. And his men could go under the gates that shut the city. They just walked under and went into the city unopposed at nighttime, and took the city almost without great losses at all. And so he's referred to the king of the east, the king of the north, because that's where he came from. Well, let's read verses 4 and through 7 now in chapter 41. In verse 3 it said, He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet, who had wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and heard and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped every one his neighbor, and every one said to his brother, Be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote with the anvil, saying, It is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. Here we're talking about all these nations of the world that stood between Cyrus, the Medes and the Persians, and the will of God, the establishment of a great kingdom that would liberate and protect his Jewish people. And as the people that he advanced upon saw him coming, they heard of his coming, they were all afraid. They gathered together in alliances, and they made all kinds of groups together to do battle against Cyrus. But they all fell before him. And that last verse that I read, they're building idols that they can put them up, pray to them and establish them, that they can pray to these gods that they're building with nails and hammers and anvils and gold and silver. They can pray to them for deliverance from Cyrus, but it's not going to happen. Verse 8 and 9. But thou, Israel, now we're coming to the people of Israel. This prophecy really is to the people of Israel. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. These are the words of the Lord to his people Israel. Not just to the Jewish people there, really and truly, not just to the Jewish people and the tribe of Benjamin that were there in Babylonia. This is a sentiment of God to the house of Israel. Those who were carried off, hidden off in the lands of the Medes, later destroyed by the Persians, later destroyed by another empire, resisting the Roman Empire and all its power, resisting the Alexander the Great, scattering to the north and to the east and to the west. The children of Israel, where are they? And Moses said they will be scattered among the nations of the world, in every nation of the world they will be found. But here we find the Lord speaking, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Israel is not to be afraid. Isaiah is warning Israel. They're in Babylon. They're going to be right in the midst of all this great conflict as the power of Babylon is cast down, taken over by a fierce warrior, a ravenous bird from the east. But here he's saying they are not to fear. Israel is not to fear. They are God's chosen people. They're going to be returned to Jerusalem. They're going to be helped economically, physically. They're going to be protected along the journey. They're going to be aided as they travel back to Israel. Build up the walls of the city. Build up the temple once again. This was the promise of God. I guess what is really sad to me is when they had that great opportunity, they didn't all want to go. Matter of fact, it was a minority who went. And the majority who had been living there for almost a generation in Babylon, scattered around through the empire of Babylon all over there, became important men. They became wealthy men. They became merchants, and they worked for the governors of the land because they were better educated than almost anybody at that time. And then when they had the opportunity, they didn't want to go. They didn't want to return. I think the Lord uses, that was the beginning of the diaspora, the scattering of Israel. They did it themselves. They chose not to return. And I think the Lord, in the prophecies of Revelation, I think the Lord is referring to this same situation when he calls his people today, come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. Come out of Babylon. It's going to fall. It's going to be destroyed. And it's talking about the latter day Babylon in which we live. But we cannot afford to be like those Jewish people of ancient times. No, we're going to stay where we are. We're happy here. We're people of prominence. We make enough money. come out of her my people. How important that message is to us today. And it should have been important to those people at that time. But the majority of Israel stayed lost. That's why when we read in the book of Acts, when we read in chapter 2 of Acts, how when the time when Peter was speaking at the Feast of the Passover, there were men there from every nation in the known world at that time. Jewish men who had come back home to partake of the Passover. And they spoke all languages, and that's why they were all so amazed. When Peter stood to speak, they heard him speaking in their own language. And it changed the whole world, you know. But that's because of this diaspora that began here in this very time. Well, Israel was not to fear. The 10 tribes were lost to the knowledge of people. Let's just take a quick look in the Book of Mormon here in 1 Nephi chapter 7. 1 Nephi chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 6 to 10. Found on page 73. This is Nephi speaking to his people after they'd been brought to the new world. And he says this, beginning with verse 6, "For it appears that the house of Israel sooner or later will be scattered upon all the face of the earth and also among all nations. And behold, there are many which are already lost from the knowledge of they which are at Jerusalem." He's speaking about the 10 tribes of the north that were carried up among the Medes. And they may have been a very part. Men from those tribes of Israel might have been among those who went with Cyrus and liberated the Jewish people many years later. Lost from those who are Jerusalem. Yea, the more part of all the tribes have been led away, and they are scattered to and fro upon the isles of the sea. And whither they are, none of us knoweth, save that we know that they have been led away. And these people who came to America and were led to America, they thought and they said and they wrote that we are upon one of the great isles of the sea. I find that an interesting thought. I found it extremely interesting when I was reading a book about famous quotations of Indian leaders in the early years of the establishment of our country. And one of the chiefs was speaking to his people, and he said, "The Lord has given us this land, a great isle in the sea." And he used almost the same words that we find in the Book of Mormon there. And they were indeed led to this place by the power of God. But it's God's promise that he wants Israel to focus upon. He wants them to focus upon the promise that he has made to Israel in the writings of Isaiah, in the writings of Jeremiah, even the writings of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. God wants Israel to focus on the promises that he has made to them. Let's read those promises here in Isaiah in chapter 11. Here's the promise to Israel. And it's a promise that holds true in this latter day and will be fulfilled in this latter day. Chapter 11 of Isaiah. I'm going to begin reading with verse 10. Read through verse 12. It says this, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall a Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up a nation for the nation, an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." That's the promise of God to Israel. And that's a promise that's awaiting fulfillment in your lifetime. In our day, in this latter day, Jesus Christ will be set up and the Gentile peoples will look to Him. And the gospel will be restored. And it shall go out to the peoples of Israel. Just as Jeremiah said. I'm going to read the promise that I've read before. You've heard it read before, but how beautiful it is in Jeremiah chapter 16. A promise to Israel. I'm going to begin with verse 14. Read through verse 16. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Oh, for 2,000 years and more, that has been said. That has been the key word, the byword to the Jewish people as they meet together and as they discuss things. Their confidence is in the Lord that brought them through the Red Sea and across the sea without danger and established them in their homeland. Now, here the prophet is saying the time's going to come that it'll no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where He hath driven them, and I will bring them again unto the land that I have given their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after that I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them. And from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. This is the promise of God to Israel. A promise of God that is going to be fulfilled in our day. And how important it is that we are aware of it. That we are preparing ourselves to have a part in it. Young men, that you're preparing yourselves to have a part in it. You're preparing yourselves with the Word of God, with the promises of God to this generation and to the people of Israel, wherever they might be in this generation, that you might be one of those fishers, one of those hunters that is calling out to the children of Israel, bringing them to an understanding of Jesus Christ, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ as it was restored. They will then be ready to be brought back to the lands of their inheritance. When they have this confidence in that Jesus Christ is the Messiah for which Israel has so long awaited. And this is a job that stands before us. And so not only does the Lord want Israel not to be afraid, He wants us not to be afraid. Because this is Israel's day. This is that day that the Apostle Paul said. He spoke about in the 11th chapter in the book of Romans when he said that when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, then will the gospel go to all of Israel and all of Israel will be saved. The times of the Gentiles. We've talked about that before. I presented a slide program, a PowerPoint program about that to many of you. I hope you realize the times of the Gentiles has come to its conclusion. This is the day of Israel. Let Israel not be afraid. Let us not be afraid for this great task that God has given us in this latter day. So this is the promise of God to Israel. And yet here they stand, you know, still scattered all over the earth. And in that time, there they stood, captives in Babylonia, with a great emperor coming toward them with destruction in his hand. And yet the Lord says in verse 10, this great beautiful promise to Israel, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Brothers and sisters, I wish that promise was indelibly printed in every heart and mind. In the verses we read just previous to this, we need to remember he was speaking in verses 9, 8 and 9, he was speaking about his servant. He was speaking about Israel. He was speaking about his servant. He was speaking about those who were serving him. And this is the promise to them. And it's a promise to you. If you are a servant of the Lord, if you are seeking the fulfillment of His will in your life, if you are praying and preparing yourself to seek the fulfillment of God's will in your life and service to Him, this is a promise to you. I don't necessarily believe it's a promise to any national group, nor to any institution. I believe it's a promise that is personal to everyone who can be found and identified as one who is serving Him, one who is looking for His purposes and His will to be done in their life. It's a promise to you. I know many of you, and I don't like to bore you with repeating things over and over again, I know many of you have heard the testimony of a young woman from a little village called Rancho Concobchain. Juana Dalila. But I know there are many here who haven't, or perhaps who have and forgotten. I'd just like to tell you once again. She's a young woman, married to a man who is not a member of the church, not a faithful believer. None of her immediate family are believers. She is. And her brother-in-law and her sister-in-law, they are, but none of her immediate family. One day when her son was about 4 years old, he got terribly sick. She got a taxi cab and took him into Motul, a near city. Took him to the hospital there, and the doctors examined him, and they said, his condition is such we can't do anything for him. You're going to have to take him to Merida. And so she got on a bus, and she took her little boy, and she took him into Merida. And the doctors began to examine him, and they took him into another room. She's worried. She's all by herself. She's alone. She has no one to support her, no one to turn to, no one to give her comfort. And she's praying, and tears are running down her face. The doctors came out, and one of the doctors said, you know, there's nothing we can do for your son except operate on him. We have to perform an operation. We need your permission. She gave them permission, sat down again in a waiting room, and as she was sitting there, she saw two nurses passing by, coming out of an office somewhere. And the two nurses were discussing her son. And she heard them say, oh, that poor little boy. He cannot withstand this operation. Can you imagine? All you mothers can imagine. You grandmothers, you can imagine what's going through the heart and the mind of Juana. She cried, she prayed. And then she heard a voice resounding in her mind. Do not fear, for I am with thee. The very words that she heard all of verse 10, every bit of it, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will hold thee up with the righteousness of my right hand. That promise is personal. It can be yours. All you need to do is be a servant of the Lord. Be looking for the fulfillment of His will. Being having faith in your life. But you know, I'm going to read verses 11 and 13 now. This is a promise that is personal. It comes out to every one of us who are endeavoring to serve the Lord. But you know that when we endeavor to serve the Lord, There's always an opposition. Anytime you put your heart, you give yourself, you turn your life over to service of the Lord, you're going to find an opposition. We have an enemy, as the Apostle Peter said, who's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that enemy, Satan, has incorporated many other kinds of institutions and organizations and factions to serve his purposes here in the world. And they will be arrayed against us. It may be, well, as we read here in 1 Nephi chapter 3. I'm going to read beginning with verse 219. We have a great task. It's to carry the gospel, the restored gospel, to the nations of the world. Where is Israel abiding today? Verse 219 says, and it shall come to pass. This is speaking of the future. I think it's speaking of our day. I think it is already being fulfilled. It shall come to pass that he that saith unto me, look and behold that great and abominable church, which is the mother of abominations, whose founder is the devil. And he saith unto me, behold, there are save it be two churches. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Therefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations. And she is the whore of all the earth. I'm going to skip down to verse 226. And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God. Its numbers were few, because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore which sat upon many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, which were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth. And their dominion upon the face of the earth was small because of the wickedness of the great whore which I saw. And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God, the purposes of God, the restoration of the gospel, the coming forth of the Book of Mormon, the preaching of the gospel in the nations of the world. That there is an opposition to these things to which God has called us. And we need to make up our mind. And yet, you know, we have to remember. Who is Israel? Who is Israel? Are they only the seed of Abraham? I'd like to read another bit from 1 Nephi chapter 3. Also, I'd like to read another little revelation that comes here in verse 201. Down at the bottom of page 38. And it shall come to pass that if the Gentiles, that's us for the more part, if the Gentiles shall hearken unto the Lamb of God in that day, that he shall manifest himself unto them in word and also in power, in the very deed and under the taking away of the stumbling blocks, if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God, and if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God, they shall be numbered among the seed of thy father. Yea, they shall be numbered among the house of Israel, and they shall be a blessed people upon the promised land forever. That's speaking directly to us. If we do these things, if we accept this gospel that has been revealed unto us, if we accept these scriptures that we have in our hands, we do not harden our hearts against them. We wholeheartedly receive them and endeavor to fulfill them in our lives, the commandments of Jesus Christ. We're numbered among the children of Israel. And this promise given to Israel is our promise to hold on to. and to sustain us and to strengthen us. The very first song we sang this evening, this morning as we began our service, about a burdened heart, you know, and how that load was taken away. All the things that come to us in this life, we need to remember these words of Jesus Christ. Fear thou not, I am with thee. That's the promise of God to his people. Now I'm going to read here in verses 11 to 13 in Isaiah 41 again. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and thou shalt not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee, shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Yes, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be all kinds of opposition, as we've read here in the Book of Mormon. And yet, we have that promise, the Lord will hold our hand and strengthen and sustain us, and we need not fear, regardless of the opposition. Well, I'm going to go back in 1 Nephi chapter 3. I'm going to go back to that place we were reading about the great and abominable church that is arrayed against the work of the gospel. I quit reading right there with verse 229. And it came to pass that I beheld the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon all the face of all the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God and against his work. But then verse 230, it tells us that promise. It's a promise to us just like Cyrus's deliverance was a promise to the children of Israel that were captured in the land of Babylonia. This is just as real. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God. And it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. What a beautiful promise. If we keep on reading, we start reading about the time of tribulation, which is unfolding in our eye before our eyes at this very time among the nations of the world. The times of tribulation that are taking place, and warfare and rumors of wars, and one nation gathered against another. That's our day. But what a beautiful promise at the very end of that discussion in verse 237. It says, then at that day, when all this tribulation is taking place, the work of the Father shall commence in preparing the way for the fulfilling of his covenants, which he hath made to his people, which are of the house of Israel. This is our day. Opposition, there's going to be. Difficulties, there are going to be. Economic difficulties, social difficulties, job scarcity, all kinds of things. We don't know all, but we do know the promise of God to his people. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. And upon this we must rely, and upon this our future lies. I'm going to close with one more short little verse from Isaiah chapter 54. Another verse that I greatly love, chapter 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So, just like the Jewish people so long ago, living in captivity, away from the thing that they loved the very most, Jerusalem and the temple of the Lord, just as they were told to fear not, and a man was raised up to take them back and reestablish Jerusalem. That promise comes to us. The reestablishment, the gathering of Israel once again in this latter day. And this is the great purpose of God among us. Our righteousness, our obedience to His holy word that we find here, our obedience to the holy purpose of God in this latter day, the gathering of His people, the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God bless us in that effort. I carry this all the time. I have to carry it all the time. It's got all kinds of information in it. But on back of one of my cards, I have that beautiful promise of Isaiah written. And sometimes if I'm feeling down or if I'm feeling overburdened or if I'm feeling under the whatever it is, stress and of this world, it's so nice to read that beautiful promise once again. Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee. I will uphold thee righteousness of my right hand. God bless you each.